the Alpha and the Omega. We recognize these words from St. Paul, where he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your promises are true and that you are faithful. And Lord, as we talk about a vital signs today, the things that we want to monitor and check on ourselves and on your church to make sure that we are healthy and that we are on our way to health, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the importance of all these things, because you tell us, as you spoke through St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, that you have given us everything that we need, that we are not lacking in anything. And Lord, we just pray that we will experience from your word today, through this teaching, Lord, we will experience what are the things we should look for, and how do we know when we are healthy and we are growing and strong. Lord, bless the word as we hear it today. May it touch our hearts and may it change our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First of all, for any of you who are wondering, Johannes is going to be here a little late today, and so we're going to have the sermon, and then we're going to have a time of worship, and I take part and responsibility for that, because one of the things you may not know about Cross Resurrection is we tend to work late, because the senior pastor is kind of weird that way. So you'll often find that our staff is here. Paul sometimes is here till 2 in the morning getting ready for Sunday, and I send things to them because of my back and my inability to type very well lately. I send things to them late. So for that reason, sometimes mornings are not so easy. So I'm sorry that we're going to change things around a little bit. So those of you who are saying, like to worship and praise God, well, you're going to have the teaching first today. But I hope you won't be too disappointed. I think the Lord is going to do something profound through his word today, and then we're going to go on to worship him and to celebrate his presence, not only in his word, but in the Lord's Supper with us today. So, what a wonderful promise that we hear from St. Paul, where he tells us that in Christ we have been enriched in every way. Just think about that for a moment. We have been enriched in every way. What's important is that as we looked at all these shapes that we've been studying, and some people go, well, you mean there's still another one? And I go, yep, there's still another one. There's 8 of them in total, and this is number 7. We ask the question, what are they useful for? Why are we going through all this work? Why are we studying them in Christian Education Hour? Why are we you know, doing the outlines and the summaries and sending out, you know, on the blog and all these things? Why is it so important? Well, it's important because we want to grow, we want to be healthy, and we know that as we grow from the outside in. And if you come to the meeting today, which is following this service, and you hear about the budget and how we're going to plan for the future, we are always looking at who are the people we want to reach. And because we believe Jesus died for everyone, guess what? Who do we want to reach? Everyone. So it always starts from the outside and moves in. And as you go from the community, the people that we come into contact with every day, to the crowd or the people that you know, hear the message and are sort of attracted or drawn by the Holy Spirit, as we hear in the third article of the Creed, that the Holy Spirit draws people to Christ. And as people are drawn, they become a kind of a crowd, and that's when they start to come to worship and start to ask questions and hear things. And then we go from the crowd to the congregation, which is the body of Christ. And then from that to the committed people. And for the committed people to the core people who are really called to be a 100% sold out. And so when we're going through life shapes, you notice we started out with the circle, which is that we're looking for those kairos moments that we can repent and believe. That's kind of for everybody. And then we talked about the semicircle, where we're abiding in Christ for growth. We're resting for work. Then we talked about the up, in, and out of the triangle. Then about the discipleship and the leadership square. How do we do discipleship? How are we followers? Then how are we leaders? And then we talked about the fivefold ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And if we're a settler or a pioneer, if we're an extrovert or introvert. And then last week we talked about the important phrases that Jesus gave to us to understand how we should pray. He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day." Give us our, remember we talked about that? First of all, our relationship with the Father, that we can call him Daddy, that he wants to have that relationship with us. He wants us to pray. That hallowing his name is what we do when we glorify him, when we give him thanks, because he is to be glorified and praised. And then we talked about his kingdom coming, right? First of all, we talked about his kingdom coming. And his will be done, and in that case, his will being done. We talked about, first of all, his character, then his kingdom, then his provision for us. You know, give us today our daily bread. What does that mean? That we can pray and ask for all the things we need. And then we went on to talk about his forgiveness, how important it is for us to forgive as we have been forgiven. And then we talked about his guidance, you know, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's protection. He wants to protect us from the evil one. And now we're into our health. And I call this study vital signs. Having gone through a lot of visits to the hospital in the last year, some of you have been part of that, I recognize that no matter where I went to the hospital, they always check out the same things. Doesn't matter what nurse or doctor you're seeing, doesn't matter whether you go to St. Joe's or U of M, Celine, doesn't matter. Wherever I went to the doctor or to the hospital, guess what? They check all the same stuff. And so we're going to learn, what are those vital signs? What are those processes in the body that are so important to understanding whether we're healthy or not? Because we want to be healthy. The whole purpose of these life shapes is so that we will grow and be healthy, both as individual Christians, but also as the body of Christ. So God's people, first of all, are a living organism subject to the same principles of growth that apply to all living things. Mrs. Grin can help us grow a healthy faith walk and a healthy church, practicing the principles of a vital life. First of all, we are called to be fully alive. I don't believe the Lord is satisfied with us just being kind of alive. The truth of the cross and the resurrection is, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was fully alive. And he desires that his people be fully alive. This is important. Let's go on. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. I think it's important to understand that throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, you hear about the people of God in reference to health and to life and vitality. You hear Paul talks about all the time, the body. You hear Peter, you know, one of the first apostles that we heard about in the gospel lesson, being brought to Jesus. You hear of these words that he speaks in 1 Peter. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. These are Peter's words. He understands, and it sounds funny to say living stones. Stones are not living, but what he is saying to us is that we are living, and we better not be stones. And so that's why we're going to study this. So there's seven parts to the heptagon, and we're going to look at each one there. There's movement, respiration, sensitivity, growth, reproduction, excretion, nutrition. Those are the seven signs. And in England, they learn these signposts of life, or these vital signs, these processes, with the acronym Mrs. Grin. don't know if any of you learned it that way. I didn't, so this was a kind of a revelation to me. And I actually thought this was cool because it helped me to remember. I learned this the hard way by just trying to learn the processes. So I actually found this really helpful. Let's go on. Christian health, as well as church health and growth, is about life. The body being an organism rather than an organization. That's important. Many churches put the cart before the horse by building facilities and programs before they have adequately taken care of the needs of the people. Ask yourself, how good is a cart when the horse is dead? In my ministry, I've struggled with this because I've struggled with it not because the horse is dead, but because we have this philosophy, and this comes from a movie that was really popular back a while back, and we deceive ourselves the attitude, if we build it, they will come. Don't you think that's kind of been the philosophy for many years? If you build it, they will come. Every church is one generation away from extinction, and yet in today's generation, I believe that people are less concerned about buildings and more about being living stones. Let's go on. In England, they learn these seven processes in understanding the human body. Biology has taught us that there are seven characteristics that identify all living organisms. Let's look at each one and discover spiritual truth about growth. First, movement. Well, obviously, movement shows you are not dead. If you are moving, chances are you are not dead. Movement is a response to stimuli. Animals move when stimulated by an outer danger or inner hunger force. The Old Testament is full of patriarchs, prophets, and people on the move. At the Red Sea, the people stopped moving. It is easy to stand still or be static in what we know, regardless of how unfulfilling it may be, rather than to move into the great unknown. How many of us have felt that? How many of us want to stop when things are going well and say, if I take a step forward, there's risk? A few of us, right? The Church of Acts, which is our model, was first and foremost a movement. Listen carefully. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You heard in the Old Testament today from Isaiah that we were to be a light to the Gentiles, that Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles, and this light would spread to the ends of the earth, to all nations. God intends for his church to be a movement. In Matthew 28, what does he start out? He says, therefore, go. Does that sound like, therefore, stay? I don't know why we interpret it that way, but anyways, let's go on. The second one is respiration. Now, I find this fascinating because often people talk about respiration and they just think it's about breathing. But yet it's not just about breathing, it's about breathing God's breath. Breathing is not synonymous with respiration. I'll give you an example. I was on a plane not too long ago where a young lady was having an anxiety attack. And she was breathing a lot. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've seen someone breathe that fast. And what was really disconcerting was they were trying to help her by giving her bags, these bags that they have in the seats. And none of the bags, they couldn't get it to stay, so she could keep, they're built like, what they're used for. They're not built to breathe into. They're kind of like a vacuum bag, the vacuum cleaner bag. They're not designed properly for that, so she was trying. Attendant was saying, just put up your mouth and breathe, so that she would be able to catch her breath. And it just made her even more frustrated. So I recognize that breathing does not necessarily, just breathing, air coming in and going out like that, does not necessarily mean good respiration, right? We have to breathe in. The process is dependent upon oxygen being released into the body so it can function properly. The process is natural for most organisms, but not all. Some have bad breathing due to illness, lack of exercise, pollution, a tantrum of holding your breath. So we know that for us, we need to breathe in, and that breath, that oxygen, has to start to work in our body so that it has healthy outcome. So you breathe in and you exhale. So God's breathing releases his power in our lives. We inhale his spirit and exhale his will. You think of it that way? You know, they always teach this when you go in and you're talking about your blood pressure. And when I was having difficulty with my blood pressure early on in my experience last year, they were talking about breathing, you know, relaxing. Might find this hard to believe, but I have a little trouble with relaxing. And so they would say, breathe. Breathe in, relax. Breathe out. Breathe in through your nose, breathe out through your mouth. And I was like, okay. I got it eventually. God pours out his spirit, as we see in the Old Testament, as the Hebrew word ruach, right? Ruach is the spirit. It's the breath that gave life to Adam and Eve. The Greek pneuma, this is God's visitation on his people. So we've always heard about his spirit, whether in the Old Testament ruach or in the Greek New Testament pneuma. We've heard about God visiting us. Martin Luther described his basic relationship with God as breathing. I found that interesting. St. Paul probably meant this when he encouraged us to walk in the Spirit. We hear this in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I believe that walking in the Spirit or experiencing this is breathing in God's Spirit, exhaling his will. The next one is sensitivity. Did we miss the first one on sensitivity? Can you go back, Jeff? Oh. Is that the one? Okay. No. Sensitivity is the Pentagon at work. Remember we talked about the Pentagon, the five sides? The body is a unit working together. Sensitivity plays a vital role in our receptiveness to stimuli. The church needs people who are sensitive to the pains of others, this we call pastors, sensitive to sight, foresight given to God, prophets, sensitive to the needs and hurts of others in hearing, listening, instructing, teachers, sensitive to speech, sharing the good news, evangelists, sensitive to sniffing out staleness and knowing when to move out into new areas, apostles. This is why I like being part of a sacramental church. We get to experience or feel the real presence of Christ with all of our senses in his word and sacraments. I think that's a marvelous gift that God has given to us, that he wants us to experience all of him, meaning he wants all of our senses to experience his presence here this day. St. Paul uses the senses when referring to our conscience, which Hebrew people understood to be in our guts. For example, without sensitivity, we end up, as in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, with seared consciences. What does that mean? It means that they kept saying no to God so long that they didn't even feel guilty anymore. They kept saying no to God's will for so long that it just didn't bother them. And he calls that seared consciousness. He actually talks about it in Romans chapter 1. He talks about it many times. In Paul's times, the seat of emotion was in the intestines. And this is hard for us, okay, because when you're translating the Bible, it's really difficult because it is not the same. You know, I often hear people talk about, well, I just think that, you know, our minds and our hearts. And what they don't understand is that the Bible doesn't talk like we talk. We're Western Greek thinkers. The Bible is written by and large, well, I don't know, what, with the exception of Luke, it's all Hebrews. And they have this thing about emotion where it rests in the gut. It rests in your intestines, not in your heart or your mind. So it's when they talk, you wonder, what is he talking about? And this is why I wanted to give you some examples. For example, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's in the King James Version. That's actually the most literal translation of that word. Now, we, of course, in our new translations, make it sound much prettier. You know, or in Philemon chapter, there's no chapter there, verse 20, refresh my guts. That's what Paul is saying. I mean, it sounds funny to us, and yet if you understood where they believe the seat of emotion is, then these things don't sound that odd. Let's keep going. Amen. The result of a healthy life. First of all, growth is an expression of life. All living things grow. If the church stops growing, it will die. If you stop growing as an individual, you will die. No growth is a sign of decay and death. The lesson of the semicircle is to prune branches back in order to cause more growth. Remember, we talked about abiding in Christ and for growth? That it's not, you know, there are times when churches go through growth things where you see, you know, sometimes there's a dip and then you go back up again. But over the long term, there has to be growth. Otherwise, just like an individual, you know that it's not healthy. God brings growth. It's not by our efforts. For example, look at the word in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 9. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Wouldn't that be nice if we kind of recognize, and I know that we know this up here, okay? But how many times do we act as if it's us building it? Galatians 2, verse 19. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together in, by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Reproduction. Now, this was very interesting to me. The first time I heard this, I was going, well, growth is reproduction. Growth is reproduction, right? I thought so. But there's a difference. You can grow very healthy and yet never reproduce. There are tons of examples of churches in North America that have grown very healthy. They have grown very healthy, but they have not reproduced. So reproduction is creating the future. This is different from growth in that it is the multiplication of an organism. In our spiritual life, God takes His word, the gospel, and fuses them with one who has a heart open to this good news to make a new spirit. Reproduction, one Christian becoming two, these will gather together in small groupings called churches. See, when we're doing reproduction, we will see churches multiply. And I know it's a difficult concept, but that's why I've always believed in multi-site churches, or regional parishes, we call them in Canada, because I think it's always important to be having babies. You can tell from my own personal life, I think this is important. But I think it's also important for the church, because that people will sacrifice for the child. I went to my second parish, and I realized we're going to put four congregations, of which many were independent churches prior to the depopulation of this rural area where we were in British Columbia. They had their own pastor. And because of depopulation, mines closing, things like that, they were now going to be sharing two pastors and a ministry staff person and a secretary between four churches. Well, as soon as we talked about that, the first thing I said is we got to have a baby. Because if you have four semi-healthy units that are used to getting things provided for them and have a tendency to want, the best thing you could do is have a baby because people will sacrifice for the baby. And so immediately we said, okay, where are we going to plant a church? They're looking at me like, Pastor, we're going from two churches to four churches. Don't you think that's enough? I said, no, we've got to have a baby. We have to. And I said, at that time, I think we had five. So I said, you know, we're going to have as many churches as I have children. Every time we had another baby, they were getting worried. But it's important to understand, because if you're not, there's something about the way God has designed us is that every generation gives totally for the next generation. Reproduction is a sign of life. Unhealthy specimens generally don't multiply. It is the healthy ones that carry on the species. In Europe, children, teens, and young adults no longer attend church because Christians in Europe have forsaken the reproduction of themselves into the next generation. It's in John 21 when Jesus recommissions Peter. Remember this? He tells him to feed my lambs. Remember, he says, if you love me, feed my lambs, showing the importance of the next generation. This is so important to the Great Commission of making disciples. All the resources in every species is designed to give of itself for the next generation. One of the things I admire about being in the United States is I have heard in the discourse that's been going on over the last 4 years about spending and stuff, I've heard this over and over again. We want to leave this country better than we found it. Any of you heard that? We want to leave this country better than we found it. We don't leave the next four generations with a huge debt. We want to leave this country better than we received it. And I think that is a natural and healthy way to think, is what are we going to give for the next generation? We'll talk about that in the budget today. Now the next one, excretion. Yuck. A cleansed life. Yuck. No one wants to talk about this part. Every heart builds up a collection of junk that needs to be emptied through the process of repentance and God's discipline. The Bible tells in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12, verse 6. If we don't, it is the same as the body not ridding itself of waste it has accumulated. It will bring discomfort, disease, and eventually death. If you were with us as part of this congregation on Easter Sunday, I made it through the two services, but I went to the hospital right after that and then spent much time there because this was not happening in my body. And I almost died. You cannot build up toxins in your system and not have a way to get rid of them. It sounds yucky, but it's true. The toxins, St. Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews called them roots of bitterness. And we hear in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, if we must forgive others in order to excrete the bitterness, or it will make us unhealthy. Look at John 13. Jesus taught the importance of cleaning what is dirty. His disciples come and he says to them, you know, you're clean through my word, but your feet are dirty. So let me, what? Wash your feet. And Peter says, well, wash all of me. You know, oh, it's Peter, you know, I was doing that. Wash all of me, Lord. He says, well, you don't need that. You're, you know, someone who takes a bath doesn't need to, you know. It's just amazing if you think about it. He wanted to deal with what was dirty. And so we must not embrace wickedness, but excrete it to remain healthy. If I have fallen short in my ministry over the years, it has been in not being strong on this principle. And it comes from Matthew 18, verse 15. Remember what I talked about? This is for us, vital signs for us as individuals, but also for us as churches. If I have gotten slack on anything, it's this one thing that is so difficult in the church today. And it's this, accountability. In Matthew 18, it says, if you have a problem with someone, what are you supposed to do? Go to that person. What happens often, even in churches? You go to your friend. You go to your pastor. Pastor, you wouldn't believe what that person did to me. And that's not healthy, right? And yet, I must confess to you, I've been guilty. I've sat there and listened to it. And yet, you know, I followed this in Cranbrook, and I wish I would have been strong when I came here, but it was so hard and such a difficult thing because it's time-consuming and it's relational and it just takes a lot of time. But what you have to do is you put up your hand and you say, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, sister, but you really need to go to talk to the person. And I know nobody likes to confront. Anybody like to confront? Does somebody in here like to confront? I don't think so. Maybe you are. Well, then, good luck with that. I don't believe in luck. But, you know, nobody wants to confront, and yet, if you have a problem with someone, that's what this hand should do, is it should say, you know, just slow down a second here. I'm going to pray for you, but you really need to be turned around, and you need to go back to that person, because isn't that what Jesus said? Then he said, if you go to that person, they won't listen to you, or you can't come to reconciliation, then what does it say? Take a couple people and beat them up, right? No? It says, bring some elders along. Bring some witnesses along. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're saying, you know, this is not just between you and me now, because we've tried to resolve it, but now it's between a few more. And then it says, bring it to the church. And what is it that the church should do? Well, the church should ultimately love the person, but be strong. Because this behavior will, this toxin, this poison, and I've seen it personally, and it's painful to watch, will start to poison the whole group. The poison doesn't just stay in one person. It spreads. Like a nasty virus, it spreads. And so this part of health is the hardest thing to do in the church. And yet I think it's so missing. And one thing I've appreciated is I don't know if you ever realized this, but when I came to Cross Resurrection as a site leader, I threw a few things out there just to see what would happen. And I was so impressed by the maturity of the people in the church because it didn't come back. It's kind of like if you roll something into a crowd and eventually it starts to spread and you can see it spreading. Well, you know then you've got a problem. It's a contagion. And I did that just, you know, because of I was wounded. And so I did that. And what impressed me so much was how well people do with sharing and being accountable to one another and holding one another accountable. That has been a wonderful gift. And I want to thank you for that because this is a hard one. And yet I believe we're on the right track. Let's continue on. One more, the final one, nutrition. The obedience diet. I know everybody hates this word, diet. But this is the obedience diet. Living things must take in nutrition or they will die. Jesus is the bread of life. So to live, we must dine on his words and sacrament. We have to spend time. Jesus said of himself when he was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said that his food was to do the will of the Father. He said, if we take of his food or his water, we will never thirst again. He desires us to partake of what he has to offer. We receive our adoption as children of God through water and the Spirit and baptism and receive our spiritual food in God's word and his supper. Remember what I said in the sensitivity? He wants us to experience it all. It's important to him. To be healthy, we are encouraged to remain in balance, up, in, and out. It's important. Let's go on. The growth cycle of the church. God designed for us to be social creatures living in community or extended family. Moses and Jethro had a discussion about the management of people and leadership. Once he discovered what Moses was doing, Jethro replied, "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them this instruction. Show them how to conduct their lives, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. That was good advice. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressure and all these people will go home in peace. As we look forward to the ministry of Cross Resurrection in 2011, we recognize that to be healthy in these seven areas of vitality, we must diversify the leadership and equip everyone to lead and do the work of ministry. This is why we are striving to be the visible presence of the kingdom of God in our community. We help by helping people belong, believe, and become. Jesus had a similar pattern. He sending out disciples in twos. He called a team of 12 out of 72. There were 120 gathered at Pentecost in the midst of 3,000 being saved that day. There were seven men of good reputation, deacons, appointed to serve the widows overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Today we have the opportunity to focus on the development of clusters, the extended family-sized groups between 20 to 40. We have a great opportunity at our EMU site and a live site in Tecumseh to raise up people who carry this vision and are capable of overseeing these groups in the long-range task of building communities. It is a great time to be in ministry. As an example, in our EMU ministry, we are targeting the university age because of where we are, right across the street. And this age group, people are calling millennials. Maybe you've heard that term before. Who are the millennials? This is from a book by Tom Reiner, who is probably one of the foremost experts on this generation. And he says, as a reminder, the millennials are America's largest generation. How many of you thought the baby boomers were the largest generation? A few of us? The millennials are the largest generation, over 78 million in number. Hey, there you go. There's a representation back there. They are slightly larger in number than the well-documented baby boomer generation. And what I love about millennials, we'll go on. The millennials were born between 1980 and 2000. Though our research included only, this is from a research study, so you'll hear those terms. Though our research included only the older portion of this generation, those born between 1980 and 1991. The study included demographic samplings that well represent the generation in total. This is the thing they noticed. This is why I'm so excited about doing ministry here at EMU. The leadership factor, what millennials want in their leaders. This warmed my heart. First of all, mentoring. This generation has great respect for those older than they are. Most of them have good relationships with their parents. They have learned from older people all their lives, and they don't want... Everybody's laughing back there. Well, not everybody, remember. They don't want to stop now. They want to be led and taught in their places of work, in their churches, and in their families. They particularly want to learn from couples who have had long and successful marriages. Many millennials see such examples as heroes to emulate. That's kind of cool. Gentle spirit. This category is easier to describe by what millennials do not want in leaders. And I thought this was interesting because if you look at our political discourse, this is kind of fascinating to me. They do not want divisive, loud, and acrimonious persons. These people, they say, turn them off. They loathe politicians and political pundits who scream at each other. They are leaving churches to some extent because they see many Christian leaders as negative and prone to divisiveness. They are repulsed by business leaders who are harsh and autocratic spirits. This is the one that I thought was most fascinating, the transparency and authenticity. I wish, this is the guy who wrote the study, Tom, his son Jess. I wish Jess and I had counted the number of times that millennials use the word real. How many of you have heard this word before? Real. To describe leaders they want to follow. As one millennial told us, her generation can smell phony and pretentiousness a mile away. I would say 10 miles away. They don't want phony, they want authentic. They don't want pretentious, they want transparent. I thought that was cool. Integrity. The millennials are weary of politicians who don't keep promises. They are tired of Christian leaders who fail basic moral standards. They are fed up with business leaders who are more concerned about personal gain than serving others. They want leaders with integrity. Don't you see why it's cool to be serving a generation that has these values? I don't know. I find these values to be consistent with what I see as health. So I'm excited about that. The millennial generation has much to offer as a whole. They desire to serve others. Most of them are very family-orientated, and they really want to listen and learn from others. Indeed, they are looking for a few good leaders to follow, that they, when they find them, they follow with commitment and enthusiasm. Are we going to be healthy to see all the marks of Mrs. Gren working well at Cross Resurrection? This is my prayer and hope. It's time for us, as always, to check our vital signs. How are we doing with movement, respiration, sensitivity, growth, reproduction, excretion, and nutrition? How are we doing as we approach the call that God has put on us to be His people serving this generation? I don't know about you, but I think the vital signs are good. And it's my prayer that we continue to grow and find out where we're weak and continue to pray that God will strengthen us in those areas. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that this life shape is so important to us understanding our health. And we pray that each one of these seven processes would be evident and healthy in each one of us as Christians and in the body as a whole. Lord, bless us as we hear your word. May we indeed take it to heart, and may we live it out so that we will be people who are transparent and authentic, who have integrity, and are willing to live what we believe. Because, Lord, we know that you want everyone to belong, and you want them to believe, and you want them to become like you. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us as your people to learn to check our vital signs, and to pray that you would continue to grow us in health and vitality. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand as we continue our service. We're going to